Lesson 10 in the Gospel of Mark takes up chapter 13. We get some idea of the importance of the last week in our Lord's life, especially the last 24 hours, from the amount of space given to it in Scripture, in contrast with his preceding ministry. And when we contrast the record of these closing days of the Lord's life with what is said about the years leading up to these events, we see clearly that what happened in this last week is what he came into the world for. Bethlehem was a stepping stone to Calvary. And it is most interesting to compare the record of the life of Christ with that of the early history of man in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis give us the history of early humanity, including creation, down to the time of Abraham. That is to say, the record from the very beginning of creation, whatever that may have been, down to about 2000 B.C., is comprised in 11 chapters of Scripture. But the Gospel of John occupies 7 chapters with the last 24 hours of the Lord's life, including his crucifixion. In somewhat the same vein, the Lord answered his disciples when they called his attention to the greatness of the temple and the stones of which it was built. Christ endeavored to make them aware that even so great and hallowed a building was only of temporary significance. The true criterion of value is what is eternal. In response to Christ's announcement of the destruction of the temple, the disciples asked two questions: when and what will be the sign? Now, some have felt that the things the Lord spoke of in answer to these questions relate directly to the seal judgments of Revelation 6. However, what is said in verses 6 to 8 here has found some measure of fulfillment at various times since the Lord spoke these words. This has caused many persons to suppose that we were seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. But although there may be a specific fulfillment in the end times, these are descriptions of general conditions which constantly recur. The words found at the end of verses 7 and 8 seem to indicate that we're not to consider this in itself a proof that prophecy is being fulfilled. However, verse 9 seems definitely connected with the last days, even though some have had similar experiences from time to time. The statement about the gospel being preached among all nations in verse 10 does not mean that at some point in history every person living on earth must hear a gospel message. This probably will not happen. In fact, Colossians 1, verses 6 and 23 show that the expression does not involve this. As the notes state, there is nothing which must occur or be fulfilled before the rapture of the church, which could occur at any time. It is our commission to see that everyone does hear, so far as it lies within our power to do so. And failure to do this will result in loss for us in the day of Christ. What will be our feelings in that day if, after all that Christ has done for the salvation of all men, we have been indifferent or unconcerned about making known the good news of salvation? The statement about non-premeditation about how to answer judges in that time has no relation to gospel preaching in our day. It relates to being brought before a judge in the tribulation time. while a certain amount of extemporaneous preaching is desirable, it is not without previous preparation of heart and mind under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Also note that verse 13 occurs in the same context. True believers in Christ will always endure to the end. Ephesians 4:30 states that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, having reference to the full and final redemption of our bodies in the day of Christ. But in the context here, the emphasis is on the alternative, which in that day will be to take the mark of the beast, Revelation 13:16. It is clearly taught that all who take the mark of the beast are irretrievably lost, Revelation 14:9-12 and chapter 20 and verse 4. The identifying mark of the Great Tribulation, which occupies the last half of the seven-year period of Daniel 9:27, is the setting up of the abomination of desolation. This is described in Revelation 13 also. There always has been the solemn alternative between being saved and lost. But the circumstances described here make it a matter of life and death as well. And the remarks about those who receive the mark of the beast present these alternatives in stark contrast with one another. When the abomination of desolation is set up in Jerusalem, believers are instructed to flee the city. There was something of a parallel to this at the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, and many believers escaped with their lives by fleeing the city. An alternative explanation of the shortening of the days does not relate to any alteration of the 24-hour cycle nor the duration of daylight, but to the fact that the conditions characterizing the Great Tribulation will not prevail for the entire 7 years. Were it so, the human race would be decimated between the judgments of God and the conflicts of men. But in the providence of God, the more severe time will be only in the last 3.5 years, as shown in Revelation 13 and 17, as well as in Daniel 9. Now, we take it that at the flight from Jerusalem, a group of believers will go into hiding, possibly in some inaccessible place in Petra, as some have suggested. It is these in particular who are warned not to give up the safety of their hiding place because of any reported appearing of Christ. When he comes back to earth, it will not be a secret. His coming then will be visible to all in the land of Palestine. It might be that the 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7 give their witness in the first half of this week of years. But when the abomination of desolation is set up, these will flee from Jerusalem and probably gather from other places where some might be and go underground, as we say. That is to say, they'll go into hiding. And from that point, the public witness for Christ will be taken up by the two witnesses of Revelation 11. These men will be divinely preserved until just before our Lord's return to earth. Their martyrdom will be followed by a resurrection and ascension into heaven. This could be also the time of the resurrection of the other tribulation martyrs. Now, some have wondered about the sign of the Son of Man in heaven that is mentioned in Matthew 24:30. But it seems to me that the context there and a comparison with verse 26 of Mark 13 makes it clear that this is not some additional special sign, but the expression refers rather to the appearance of the Lord himself, while he will be accompanied by an angelic host. His presence will not depend on any announcement by them. It will be visible to all. It won't be as at his first advent, when his presence was not known except by angelic announcement. His presence at that time will be visible to everyone, and then the situation will be reversed. It will no longer be a question of what men think of him, but then it will rather be a question of what he thinks of them. The fig tree is one of the symbols of Israel, and Luke 21, 29, and 30 associates it with all the trees. Now, this implies that before Christ's second coming to earth, there will be an activity of all the nations involved in prophecy. Some of these events are indicated in Daniel 9:27. Well, the prominence of Italy and Greece and Egypt and other Mediterranean countries, in addition to Israel, suggests that the present is a time when God appears to be setting the stage for these final events prior to the second advent of Christ. There are no signs given for the rapture of the church, which could take place at any time. But it should be clear that since the rapture precedes the tribulation period, any signs indicating the near approach of that time give added reason for expecting the coming of Christ for us. And we believe that we ought to be watching at all times. Now, we understand the reference to this generation to refer to those living when the tribulation begins. However, the explanation in the notes is also a valid one, and both can be included in the intended meaning of our Lord's words. While there has always been a believing remnant in Israel, the nation as a whole still rejects the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. Well, the Lord then assures them of the fulfillment of his words, that it is more certain than the continued existence of heaven and earth, at least in their present form. But he declines to reveal the day and hour, saying that it did not lie within his sphere of knowledge. Now, as our notes explain, this raises the question of our Lord's absolute deity in his incarnate form. But we believe the explanation offered in the notes is a sound one. Many scriptures assure us that he was truly God as well as truly man, and several scriptures speak of certain limitations in his position, but they do not apply to him as the Son of God. The mystery is really that of incarnation, how Jesus could be God and man in one person, but we believe that Scripture does teach this. Now, the chapter closes with forceful and needed exhortations to watch for the coming of the Lord, although it is clear that we must watch for other things also. We're to watch unto prayer to see that the enemy does not rob us of the privilege and power of prayer in our lives, and this implies being guarded against the working of Satan and his host of demons. We must guard against all our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. But in the immediate context, the thought seems to be constantly on the alert for the coming of the Lord. While here, it primarily refers to Christ's coming to earth, it has a salutary lesson for us also with regard to the rapture. And note that in verse 34, the master of the house has given authority to his servants, and this involves responsibility, and to every man his work. So let us be found fulfilling the occupation which the Lord has assigned to us.